You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Man, we've got so many exciting things to tell you about. I want you to know, first of all, we finished our fasting week last week, which is so awesome and incredible. And I see nobody's cheering about that, but that's okay. You're kind of like, are you about to start another one, Pastor Greg? We had enough of that. We had a great week. Monday was only water. That's what we had as our beverage. So all the coffee people and the Coke people were kind of like getting a little jittery with no caffeine. Then Tuesday was TV Free List Tuesday, which was great to be able to just kind of get away from TV a little bit. Wednesday was Webless Wednesday. We stayed off social media. We stayed off of the web, unless it was work-related, to be able to do that. We didn't want anybody to lose their job about it. So we did that. Then Thursday was a typical fast of what we think about. We went without food. And we had a Thursday night prayer time here at the church. And I want you to know, we had to bring in extra chairs into the chapel. We had so many people coming for prayer. It was just awesome to have that. And then Friday, we had what we called it, pay it forward, that we would do something for somebody else. We'd do something as a blessing for somebody else. And I didn't know it would work out like this, but it did. And I just want you to know the church, what we did as a church, we hosted a memorial service, a celebration of life service. A pastor in our city, his wife, Halsey, John Wethington, his wife, Halsey, she died of cancer at 33 years old. And their church, smaller church, great church in our city, said, can we use your facility? And I said, absolutely. And I'm telling you, it was powerful. Powerful. And I just want you to know that is our church. That's how God put it for us as a church. And we did things individually as well, of course, but stepping out in that way with New Day Church. And so we could be praying for them. Great church, great pastor. And his wife now is in heaven. And I'll tell you, we're glad of heaven for her. Great, great, sweet lady. Amazing things. So we've got all that, the amazing service is what I mean to say by that. And so we've got that fasting week. We were able to be a blessing to another church in our city this week, which was a joy, even in the midst of tragedy. We've got something else exciting happening is we have Cypress today. Cypress, we're rooting for our Cypress campus. We're one big church, but our Cypress campus has been growing so much. We're starting a 4 o'clock service this afternoon in Cypress. Can we get a little cheer for that? Can we be able to do that? Awesome. We have an incredible 4 o'clock service here at the Loop. If you're a traveler or your kids are involved in sports, that might be the place for you. Or you just want to sleep in and have some pancakes and come on. You come on over. 4 o'clock's rocking. So 4 o'clock today, Cypress, we're praying. We're excited. We're fired up about that, which is really, really great. We're starting a new book of the Bible today, too, is exciting. And that's the book of James. And the book of James, it's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Why don't you turn to the book of James? If you got your Bible and you can write some of these notes and give you a little intro on the book of James. Grab your listening guide. You can write these things down if you want to. It's called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's so active. One commentator said, we should read the book of James standing up because there's so many things of do this, go forward on this. Half of the verses in the book of James tell us about doing something. Okay, so it is an active, active book of the Bible and tells us how we should live. Now, James was an amazing guy. He was the half-brother of Jesus. Why do I say the half-brother of Jesus? Because his father was not God Almighty, okay? That's why. Jesus is different. Virgin Mary, God is Father. James, and Jesus had other brothers, was the half-brother because it was Joseph and Mary. That was his parents. That's a pretty cool parent to be able to have. Hard to go into the counselor and say, I feel like my parents really ruined me. They're like, you had Joseph and Mary. I think you're okay, all right? So being able to walk through with Joseph and Mary, that's found in, if you will, in Mark chapter 3. You can look up there, talking about brothers of Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 5, though, it said that even Jesus's brothers did not believe in him. So James didn't believe in his brother being the Messiah. But in 1 Corinthians, the resurrected Christ, verse 7 of chapter 15, showed up. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7, James sees the resurrected Christ, and maybe he believed before, but he sure believed after, and he ends up being the leader of the Jerusalem church. So if you're not a believer in Christ, I got good news for you. James wasn't a believer either, and he became a believer because he saw how great the resurrected Christ is, and I hope that for you as well. So you've got somebody you can relate with in the book of James if you're not a believer in Christ. amazing, amazing man here of James. He was martyred in 62 AD. We don't know just how, but there's different thoughts on that. But it was they say most of the thoughts is he was thrown off basically a high place and then beaten with clubs. So he was martyred for his faith in 62 AD. We don't have that in the scripture, but in tradition. So James is going to give us some things that are going to be building blocks of our life. Building blocks of our life. So you might have noticed in the foyer, we had a bunch of kids with Legos. He's going to give us some Legos, if you will. James is going to give us today. We're going to talk about how to go through trials and how to have endurance. And we're going to learn about wisdom. And we're going to have these building blocks, that these building blocks are going to turn out to be something in our lives that God is forming. But we can only see it just one block at a time. And we have to trust him that he's building something. Do you know Legos is a big deal? They sell 600,000 sets of Legos every single day. Can you believe that? Since 1932, there's been 400 billion bricks of Legos made. That averages 62 bricks per person. So if you feel like you got a bunch of Legos in your house, well, you're one of the 62 bricks per person around the world. Worst thing you can do, though, is step on a Lego, right? That's where you really get in trouble there. And so here we have these building blocks that God's going to put together. So we decided to do something fun. We told our kids, we said, hey, if anybody like to bring Legos and bring your Lego creation, we got a Lego fair going. Every single campus in the lobby, we have a Lego fair going. So I want you to go out there and to be able to encourage those kids afterwards. We had 60 sign up at the Loop that put together 5 from our special needs ministry called Through the Roof to be able to put it together out there, which is great. So go and just dote on them a little bit. Even one of those Legos, I went through and looked at each one and talked to each of the kids before the services today. And even one of them, I ended up in one of the Legos. Let me show you. How about that? So cool. I didn't know. I got a Lego. So we're going to give awards away. And I had those kids that got the awards come up. So that kid was kind of spooning for the awards, I think. But I'm not one of the judges. So amazing things that can see this, but what we want to do is we want to see God put together these building blocks, and we'll see here, trials, difficult things. How does God bring together grief? How does God bring together financial issues? How does God bring together trials we go through? And to build something in us, like Legos, forming individual things into something spectacular. So James, I love saying this, chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, I forgot one other thing I got to tell you. Sorry, one other thing. We've been going through books of the Bible, and I want you to see this. We call it the periodic table of elements. All the ones in gray are the books of the Bible I've taught you on Sunday morning in the last 20 years, okay? So we're coming through with James, and our job, our goal is to preach through the entire Bible. That's what I'm hoping to do. And then guess what we're going to do when we finish the Bible? We're just going to start right back over. Keep doing it. We've been doing this since 1841. But I just want you to see we're making a lot of headway, aren't we? And so James will be the next one that we'll make gray, and that's where we are, and you can kind of see where those are of a general letter. Now, James chapter 1, verse 1. That's so exciting to say. James, a servant, underline that, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Here's the first thing I want you to know. James is a servant. Did you see how he described himself? He could have said, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Y'all get your stuff together. He could have said, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You guys get your stuff together. But instead he says, James, a servant of Christ Jesus and of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? Then he jumps into trials. And when you jump into trials at that moment, trials are what make you a servant. How did he address himself so humbly? It was because he knew trials is gonna be the next thing you're gonna face. So he doesn't come half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't come as a person saying, I'm the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He comes humbly. Don't you love it when you meet somebody famous, a celebrity, and you meet them and they're humble? Or you hear about their humility? Got to meet some kind of interesting people along the way. I met Mel Gibson one time. I said, hi, I'm Greg Mott. He said, hi, I'm Mel. And I was like, I know that. I've seen that, right? I met Mike Huckabee, said, hi, I'm I'm Greg. He said, hi, I'm Mike. I said, well, can I call you Governor Huckabee, though, at least? Just didn't feel comfortable even just calling him Mike. But there was a humility that was there that was a blessing. Heard a story about a politician that was on a campaign, and he was campaigning, and he was going through all these different stops, and he ended up at this one stop, and it was lunchtime, and so he was going through the line, and he was saying hi to everybody, and he got to this one place in the line, and the lady gave him a piece of chicken and put it on his plate, and he said, ma'am, I'm the governor, and I'm running for re-election. Could I have two pieces of chicken? Do you know who I am? And she said, I know who you are. Do you know who I am? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. You get one piece of chicken. Right? That's good. Something else goes, yeah, you get one piece of chicken. That's how it works out. That's a good thing. And so here we have James starts, and he says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm a servant of God Almighty, a servant of God to the 12 tribes. This is basically a sermon to Jewish Christians that are dispersed all throughout. And then he gets to verse 2 and he says, consider it a joy, my brethren and my sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Here's what I want you to know. We can't choose our trials, but we can choose our response. We can't choose our trials, but we can choose our response. So he says, I want you to consider joy. And we're going to get there in a little bit. So you're going to have to hang on for the whole message. To be able to consider joy. Trials are inevitable. Be prepared. The verse of scripture does not say if you experience various trials. It says when you experience various trials. Here's the deal. You're going to experience trials. I'm going to experience trials. It's not an if. It's a when. They are inevitable. So we have to be prepared because it's when, not if. The great boxer and wonderful theologian, Mike Tyson, I say that with a smile and a wink, he said this, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. Trials knock us off our game. Life is a continual problem solving. Do you know that? Life is continual problem solving. And if you're a leader, you're not only problem solving for yourself, you're problem solving for the organization. You're problem solving for other individuals. A leader in your home, just a part of family. If you're a parent, you're problem solving for your kids. And from what I hear, it never ends is what I've heard. And so there's always all this problem solving. There's problems everywhere. Everywhere we go, there's problems. There's trials. And we're solving it for other people. We're solving it for our own hearts. So let's talk about this trials for just a second. How is this defined? Well, if you were to look at this Greek word, it's something or someone or something that happens that we try to learn the nature or the character of who the person that is experiencing this trials. Because it comes through a time of testing. So this trial is a test that shows us our character. Squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. Squeeze yourself, you get squeezed, what comes out? Does the need for more faith come out, or does it come with some faithfulness? Okay, God, I'm trusting you with this. And I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to trust you in this. See, trials are unwelcomed for sure. They're unexpected in many ways. It's not something I don't want you to hear through the midst of this talk that I'm telling you that we're going to like choose joy. It's all great. It's not all great. It comes at you and it's tough. It's tough. And so trials can be a couple things. Let me give us a couple categories. There can be things that God allows. Doesn't mean we like it. Doesn't mean we agree with it. But there's things that God allows. And then there's things that can kind of be like sin-induced or self-induced. Let me put it like this. There's a layoff that happens because an economy turns down and you get laid off and you lose your job. That's different than you got fired because you never show up for work. You see it? So you don't want to be a problem maker. You want to be a problem solver in your life. Life's got plenty of problems without making it worse. So We want to live on the kind of the side of God allowed and saying, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm going to keep walking in faithfulness instead of the things that I keep blowing it and I keep messing up and I keep just putting more problems into my life. There could be small inconveniences, traffic and Wi-Fi is out and things aren't really good. You got to wait in line a little bit, just small little inconveniences. Then there can be just kind of the typical everyday problems we go through that are just part of living in a fallen world. And then there can be catastrophic, devastating, you don't think you're ever going to get out of bed again problems. You're not sure you're going to even take another breath. It says here, when we encounter various trials, and the older you get, the more colors on your palette you will have of trials. You'll be able to look back to a financial one, to a betrayal one, to a family one, to a friend one, to a work one, to a boss one, to an employee one, to a this one, to a that one, to a deep, deep, dark black of grief one, and then some tainted little grays. There really wasn't a big time trial, but it sure wasn't fun to be able to go through. Do you see? And so various trials, living in a fallen world means that we should expect sudden and various trials. We shouldn't be surprised. But see, what's happened is we've gotten so comfortable in our world that we don't even think that suffering should exist in our world. Because what we've done is we've said, this is all there is. And I'm just telling you, this isn't all there is. Heaven is the real ball game. And when I was in the life celebration of life service for a 33-year-old pastor's wife sitting right there, when I was there on Friday and watching all that happen and seeing all that take place and hearing all these words, I was so glad for heaven. So glad for heaven. Aren't you glad for your loved ones that knew the Lord that they're in heaven, that you'll see them again? If you're not a believer in Christ, I invite you. That's what I'm inviting you to, is to have a relationship with Jesus so that you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. This isn't all there is. There is heaven, but we live in such comfort. There's a book called The Comfort Crisis, and this is what the author says. We live in a progressively sheltered, sterile, temperature-controlled, overfed, under-challenged safety net lives. Essentially, it means that as our lives get better, we don't become more satisfied per se. Instead, we just lower the threshold for what we consider to be a problem. We end up with the same number of issues, except our new problems are progressively more hollow and shallow. So there's some problems that are just like, we just need to quit complaining. And there's some that are devastating. And I've been just challenging my mind and my heart this entire weekend. Could I preach this message in Los Angeles today? Because if you can't preach it everywhere, you shouldn't preach it anywhere. And so could I preach this? Could I say, trials come, things happen, there's devastating things, and yet God is in the midst of it. And I think I can tell you this, yes, I could preach this here or there to be able to say, this is not all that there is. Tim Keller put it like this. He said, we live in a secular world. This life is all that there is. If you lose happiness here, if you suffer here, if you have lost everything, because this world is all that there is. And I'm telling you, as he would say as well, this isn't all that there is. There's heaven and there's God and he can be involved. And when we live a life of surrender, we can say, Lord, I don't know why you burned your house down, but it's your house, it's your clothes, it's your journey. I'm just here to walk out this thing and I'm gonna trust you and I'm gonna walk this out and I'm gonna surrender to you. There's trials that come that are so difficult. See, so many of us, our desire is that it would be going well when God's desire is that we would live it well. See the difference? It's not going to always be going well. But you can live well in the midst of it, of saying, God, I want you to take this building block and I want you to put this somewhere in my life. I don't know where it goes. I don't know where it's positioned, but I'm going to trust you with it. So I'm going to consider it joy. I'm going to consider it joy. Now, this is an intentional thought. This is not our natural response. And that word joy is actually a financial term. It's a financial term that means that I want you to evaluate it. I want you to really look at this. I want you to consider, if you will, this investment. And so I want you to consider that. That doesn't mean that we say that what happened is joyous. Grief is not joyous. Your house burning down is not joyous. In our context, a hurricane coming is not joyous. But in the midst of that tragedy, I'm going to trust God. And watch, I'm going to have joy about what God can do in me through that. You see it? That the trials are going to be able to make me stronger. So we fasted this week. Why do we fast? Fasting is like going to the gym to lift weights so you can lift something heavy in real life. It's buffeting your body in a way spiritually so that you'll be ready for the things that are happening. You can do the fast. If you didn't do it this week, do it next week. Do it whenever you want to. You got a long year ahead of you. Joy is not gladness. It's not happiness. It's related, but it's not an emotion. It's a result of a choice. Think of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Was happiness mentioned in any of those? No. Because the trial comes and it does something in us. God uses trials to build us, not to break us. God uses trials to build us, not to break us. Now, is it okay to be broken? Absolutely, it's okay to be broken. Because that breakdown puts you on your knees before the Lord. How do you get to be a servant of Christ? James says servant, and then he jumps right into trials. And when you jump into trials, you're going to jump right back into servant. Then you're going to jump right back into trials. And it's going to be this loop going back and forth. Lord, the trials make me more of a servant. The more of a servant I am for you, the more I'm going to walk through trials and understand you're doing work in me. So God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to thank you. I'm not happy that this happened, but Father, I'm going to trust you that you're sovereign and you are able to walk me through this. And I'm going to experience joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord will be my strength. I'm gonna trust in that. Now let me show you in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians two different kind of things. The 1 Corinthians 1, this is a famous verse of scripture in chapter 10, verse 13. It says this: no trial has overtaken you except taken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear. So he's saying, everybody's going through this. Look, if this is some type of temptation coming at you, you're going to make it through this. But with the trial, he will also provide a way out that you may be able to endure it. So there's going to be things that come in our way that are kind of those temptations and those places where we can make a bigger problem. And we're going to say, Lord, we're going to choose you. And we're going to choose to get out of that. We're going to take that exit ramp. I don't want to create problems. I want to solve problems. That's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Same guy, Paul. Here's what he says in that. Verse 3-9, but I'm just going to read 8 and 9. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had a death sentence within ourselves. Watch. So that, what's the purpose? We would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead. You ever felt overwhelmed? I have. You take a little vacation time off and you come back to the office. Day one, you're going to be overwhelmed. Just how it goes. Your inbox is filled. It's kind of like you hadn't been tending the garden day after day. So you got the weeds are high, all these different things. Here's what I call it. And I just know it's coming. I call it vacation punishment is what I call it. The first day back in the office, the first day back at school, you realize all the things you didn't study, all the things you didn't do, and you step back in and you just got to know it's vacation punishment. Don't put too many serious things on your calendar that day. Just work through those things and just get them done, because that first day might be first week. It's vacation punishment. You just feel overwhelmed. Well, how do you feel overwhelmed in that? You can kind of get it together. But when you get overwhelmed by a real crisis, it says so that you would depend upon God, not yourself. Let me give you four quick things on how you make it through when you're overwhelmed. Number one, admit you can't make it on your own. It's not a very American thought. Admit that you cannot make it on your own. Number two, give it to the Lord. God, I give you this. Could I preach this standing on the corner of a blazed street in Los Angeles? I think I could. You can't handle it. You can't make it on your own. Give it to the Lord. And if possible, make a plan. Where are we going to stay tonight? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And you begin to make a plan. Okay, we need to get this together. Because when you feel overwhelmed, it's kind of paralyzing. And now make a plan and take those steps. And then number four, trust that he will give you what you need. Trust that he will give you what you need. Four things. When you feel overwhelmed, and you will, and you do, and I will, I can't do it on my own, Lord. I give it to you, and I'm going to make as best plan as I can to be able to make it through here. God-given plan, hopefully. Trust that you will provide for me, Lord. I talked to a friend this week. We were on the phone, and I was kind of encouraging him on a couple things, giving him wisdom on a couple things. I told him at the end, I said, hey, man, I just want you to hear me loud and clear. I want you to listen to me right now. I want you to really listen to me. You are going to make it through this. And I just felt on the other side. I said it again. I want you to hear me. You're going to make it through this. And it ministered to his heart. How did I know that that would minister to his heart? For this very reason. Somebody said that to me when I was going through a difficult time. Because you feel like the trial will never end. And the clouds are always moving. It's a dark day today. It's rainy today. It'll be sunny tomorrow. Whatever the weather report is, it'll come back. I promise. You're going to make it. you're going to make it through. See, what God can do with those building blocks, even when it's the darkest and hardest one, what he can do with those things, when they come out and they're not just gray, it's black. God can use that and he can build something in your life. I'm not saying you should like it. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not minimizing it by any ways. James, who's writing this, is going to die a martyr's death. 45 is probably when this was written. 62 is when he died. So just less than 20 years later, he's going to die a martyr's death. So I'm not minimizing it all, but I'm telling you this. God can take your misery and make it your ministry. God can take your misery and make it your ministry. Because what he does is now when you step into that and somebody comes to you as a businessman or woman and says, you're not going to believe what my employees are doing. You're going to be able to say, okay, let me tell you about this. I've been meeting with a guy in our church and I sat down with him. I said, I need just some wisdom. Our staff is growing. I need just some wisdom of how we can do this and how we can get this done. And how do I need to organize this? And he, great godly man, he goes, I know. I remember I was in charge of 20,000 people at one point. It's like 20,000 people. But he'd been there at a whole different level. And when you get with somebody and you talk about grief and they've been in that grief, when you talk about somebody and they've been in this trial, God can take your misery and make it your ministry, and he can use those blocks. Because here's what happens. He equips us with it. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 3, and you will know the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Isn't that comforting and amazing? Endurance equips us for life of purpose. Endurance equips us for a life of purpose. We're equipped. God does things in our life. We don't like them. We don't want them. But if we choose joy and choose to depend upon the Lord and say, God, do something in me through this trial. I'm trusting you with this. Help me with this, God. If we'll do that, we'll see that he can take our misery and make it our ministry. He can take all these crazy blocks and really build something with it and do something great with it. And he can make a difference and use us in other people's lives. I want you to see a video of literally Legos being used because of a tragedy, and thinking about this, a life of purpose of God doing something great out of tragedy. Look at this video. Isn't that great? Can we just give a cheer for that? Do you think 25 years ago when she experienced that car accident, she thought somebody in Houston, Texas, that's a German family, in Houston, Texas, would be encouraged by that? See, she let God use something, and then God began to put these little Lego pieces together. Here's how Helen Keller said it. She was blind and deaf. She said this, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. We go through these challenges, and as we go through these challenges, God is building something in us so that we can have endurance to be equipped in life. They teach us humility. They teach us empathy. They teach us that we really need to depend upon God and be useful to others in the way that we can relate with them. It also teaches us that we need to change and that God needs to do something in our hearts. So you may be going through a trial, and it's like this huge, big thing, and you're kind of like today after hearing this, you're like, I need to just quit complaining. I need to just quit complaining. I saw one of the people from Los Angeles, a husband, wife, three cute kids standing in a park. They didn't know what they were going to do. And the wife said this, I just wish I could go back to my house and wash dishes. So some things we just got to go, thank you, God. And it could be turned around and they could be watching us with a hurricane. Hey, right? If you live in the Northeast, it's going to be a blizzard. You live in the South, it's going to be a hurricane. You live in California, it's going to be a fire. You live in the Midwest, it's going to be a tornado. I mean, it's just, it's a fallen world. So maybe it's just something here and you just need to go, you know what? I need to quit whining about it. My problems are actually blessings. And then to be able to come down, and there may be a place that there's a deep darkness that you go, oh, I needed to hear this because I haven't thought about, thinking about the word joy. And I need to give that hurt to God and trust the Lord with it. See what happens, guys? We all end up with a bag of Legos in life. And we don't really know where they go. They're just all these bags of Legos, and we can pull out one little thing here, and then we can say, well, I'm not sure where this tire's going to go here, and then I've got this, that, and the other, and how's this all going to match? And we end up with this big bag of Legos. But somehow, if we'll trust the Lord with this bag of Legos and say, Lord, I can't do it. Only you can do it. You give me the plan. I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to give this to you, and I'm just going to lay this out. I'm going to pour this out to you, God. And I'm going to pour it out and let you do your work with it. I don't know how it works. That somehow God starts doing something, and then God pulls out something that begins to make sense. And God says, I've been working on this all the time. I've been working in you and through you, and I've been getting you ready because the trial you just went through, you don't know, but I'm going to use you in somebody's life for all of eternity for that. And you don't know, but you were putting a lot of trust in this world. And I want you to know there's another world, and there's heaven. And grief is met with sight for the believers. And God can do something out of our mess of Legos. Somehow the Lord works it out. James says it like this. James, a servant of God in Christ Jesus, to the 12 tribes, the Jewish Christians, there were dispersed greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. For the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And that endurance will be made perfect and complete so that you will be lacking in nothing. I'm doing something. You don't have to like it. You don't have to want it. You just got to trust me in it. And that, my friend, is how this man, James, begins the book of the Bible with his name. Servant, crisis. And I tell you, that is life. And we'll keep walking through it, but let's walk through it with faithfulness, with the joy of the Lord to be our strength deep within us. Father, we come and we pray in Jesus' name. With our bag of Legos, Father. We need you to sort some things out in us, God. We're not joyous because bad things happen. That's really odd and weird and not right. We acknowledge in a fallen world that things happen, God. We understand that, but it's different when it happens to us. When it happens to us, God, we pray that we would just give the trials to you. If they're small or trite, give them to God. If they're large, give them to God. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He wants to hear the minor things too. Let the minor things build the muscle to get to the major things. So God, would you work things out? Would you help us, God? You make us servants of you. Trials burn the fake out of us, God, and we need some fake burned out of us. Take your trial to the Lord. find your joy in the Lord. Think about, could the message of God is with you and loves you and can bring beauty from ashes, could it be preached right now in Los Angeles? I say, yes, it could, and it is, and it should, and it will be. And we pray for our brothers and sisters there too. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, trust Jesus. James wasn't a believer until he realized he had died and rose again for him, and he received him. Maybe that's you. Receive Christ as your Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.